If you'll turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The title of the message tonight is The End of the Rope. The End of the Rope. Remember I guess it's been 2 weeks ago now, we preached a message. The last time we were together on a Sunday night, we had the Awakening Conference last Sunday night. But 2 weeks ago, we preached a message entitled Lessons from Mount Carmel. We talked about the event that happened there with Elijah as he went up on the mountain. And Elijah prayed, the prophets of Baal prayed, and they prayed to call down fire from heaven, if you remember this message. And as Elijah prayed, the fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar, consumed the water, everything around it, as a show of God's power to the people of Israel to say this, you know, God is truly God. Baal is not God. Jehovah is God. Okay, that was the message at Mount Carmel. God's power was on display at Mount Carmel. But if you remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago, we kind of referred back to that a little bit this morning, was that the people who were in attendance for that, and the people within the nation, and the king Ahab and the queen Jezebel, were unchanged by that event. Do you remember that? And what we talked about two Sunday nights ago, was that you and I, if we want to see people change, if we want to see people transformed, and I hope that's what we desire to do, I don't want to stop anything short of that. I'll be honest with you, I deal with people that are drug addicts, that are alcoholics, that are violent criminals, and I want to say that if I can just get somebody sober, I'm completely dissatisfied with that. Let me put it this way. If there is a man who is on his way to hell and does not know Christ, and he is an alcoholic, if he gets sober on his path, it makes no difference. Amen. I want to see people transformed. I want people to move from death unto life. I want people to be born again, and I want nothing less. Anything less to me is a failure. That's what my desire. That's what I want to see happen. And what we talked about 2 weeks ago was that God displayed His power. But for us to see happen, we want to see people's hearts change. That's what Elijah wanted. And that fire that came down from heaven, as great as the display as that was, I said before, there's a church in Blount County named Mount Carmel commemorating that event. I mean, it was a tremendous show of God's power. But you and I will need a superior fire and power from God to see souls saved. That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. The day of Pentecost, God sent His Spirit. It descended in power, and as it talks about, as fiery cloven tongues, as it rested upon the apostles, that's the power we have to have. That's the power that can change a person's life. By comparison or by analogy, I'm talking about, I don't want to see Ahab and Jezebel dethroned. I want to see them saved. I want to see the people. I don't want to see them. I don't want to see the prophets of Baal slaughtered for their false teaching. I want to see them saved and becoming true teachers. What I'm seeking to happen is even greater than what Elijah was seeking to happen. That's a pretty bold desire, is it not? But folks, God is able to do that, and that's what our prayer and our hope is. I want to see people's lives transformed. I want to see people go from being rebels against God, much like Satan is a rebel against God. Do you understand? That's what Satan is. He is a spiritual being that has rebelled against God. Demons are spiritual beings. They are angels that have not kept their first estate, that have rebelled against God, and they're fallen. You and I are spiritual beings, are we not? We've rebelled against God. But I'm praying for the conversion of people where they move from being a rebel against God, under the wrath of God, to becoming a child of God, in the grace of God and in the favor of God. That's what I want to see happen. And folks, that is more than you and I can do. We need God's power to see that happen. That was the purpose of the message 2 weeks ago. Tonight is going to be fairly similar to that. So look at this message entitled The End of the Rope. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 through 11. I'm going to give you a little background on this before we read it. As Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, he is recounting to the Corinthians at the beginning of this letter an experience that he had and a trial that he faced in Asia. Now, it doesn't specify where that is, okay? It could be Ephesus, which is kind of the main city of Asia. When he says Asia, you know, we think of China and those areas. When he says Asia, what he's referring to is Asia Minor, which is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. The city of Ephesus is still there today. It's a historical city. It's still there today. That was the main capital of that area, okay, of Asia. But Paul faced something. He had some experience, some trial that he faced in Asia that apparently the Corinthians are already aware of. So Paul talks about this in kind of general terms, but he's going to describe this in this letter. As he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, he's going to describe about this event. That's what I want to read tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also of the consolation, be also of the consolation." Verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word now, as it's been read. God, I pray that we would take to heart the message, Lord, that is conveyed here. God, as we read about this experience that Paul had and what he learned and gained and how he grew through that experience, God, we can grow through hearing of this experience. We can grow through hearing Your Word. God, this is describing an event that Paul experienced in his life, but God, this is also Your Word given by Your Holy Spirit. God, we could correctly say, every time we open the Word and read, we could correctly say, this is what the Holy Spirit says. This is what the Holy Ghost says. God, You use men like Paul and Peter and John and Luke, God, to write the New Testament, but God, it is Your words. God, and we thank You, Father, that You have spoken to us, God, through these experiences. God, that You have seen fit, Lord, through Your providence. God, through Your sovereignty, through Your care, through Your comfort, through Your grace. As it has been displayed, God, it's not just written about theoretically. It's written about experientially. That, Father, that people have experienced these things and have seen Your faithfulness time and time again, as Paul is testifying to here in this chapter. God, I pray that this would be an encouragement to us tonight, to strengthen us, Father, for what we're going to face in this life. God, that's the purpose, that's the point. That, God, as You comforted Paul, these words as we read them will be a comfort to us in our trials. When our trials come, when our time comes, to be steadfast, to stand the test. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would trust You, and that, God, with that same strength, that same power that sustained Paul would be available to each of us. Thank You, Father, for this Word, and thank You, God, for the promises and for the hope that it has within it. Thank You, Father, for this time together. God, we pray, Lord, for Bill tonight as he's preaching at Bill Parrish's funeral. I pray for Your Spirit, Lord, to fall here tonight upon us, to fill us tonight, that we can feel Your presence both here and there at that funeral, at that service, Father. We pray for Your Spirit to be moving, God, and through churches, God, throughout this county. God, as we've had this Awakened Conference, Father, we pray for our sister churches around us, Lord. God, of every denomination, God, we pray that Your Spirit be moving, powerfully in the lives of people, that souls would be saved, that lives would be transformed, God, through this church and many churches just like it. God, thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As we read this account, which is kind of a peculiar beginning here, because Paul usually focuses his letters, as he begins to write his letter, he begins talking to his audience in his salutations. He begins talking about his audience and his hearers. And you think about this, I mean, Paul, there's times that Paul's writing from prison. He's not in prison as he's writing this, okay? But there's times that Paul is writing from prison, and if you didn't know the historical background, you would think he was doing great. He wasn't suffering. You think that, man, it sounds like things are going really well, especially the letter to the Philippians. If you don't read between the lines and see what he's talking about, you would never understand. He's sitting in prison, but he's rejoicing in spite of that. But as he writes, it's amazing how Paul is never really focused on his circumstances. He's focusing on his hearers to say, you know, how are you doing? I've been hearing good things about you. I've been hearing these things that are going on. I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for your salvation. And then sometimes he has to go through and cover some problems within the church. But he always starts off by saying, I'm thankful for your salvation. I'm glad that you are saved. I thank God for that, for your belief in Christ. But not this time as he writes this letter. This is different. In this letter in 2 Corinthians, Paul jumps right in and he begins to explain what is going on. He begins to explain what's happened in his life recently. And what Paul is really saying is, he begins his letter this way, and he's explaining, you know, you heard what was going on with me in Asia. And he said, as he is describing that, he's saying at the beginning of this letter, basically, it's a miracle that I am alive to write this letter. Given the things we just suffered, I didn't think that I was going to survive. And you think about someone writing a letter, if they've survived something, a plane crash or something like that, as they give correspondence back to their family, they're saying, it's a miracle that I'm even writing this letter. That's what Paul's doing here in the letter of 2 Corinthians. He's saying, it's a miracle that I'm alive today to write this letter. Now, we don't exactly know the event that Paul's referring to. Do you know why that is? Well, some of it is there's some historical things that have happened that are just lost to history. They just weren't recorded. But the problem with Paul is this, and I want you to think about this tonight. Paul suffered so many things, it's hard to tell which one he's referring to. Because Paul, it seems like, as you read the book of Acts, he was in a condition like this all the time. Every city he went into could apply to this situation. He writes at one point and says, and there's things that are alluded to in Scripture, things like that Paul, I mean, he just kind of says this kind of in passing. You're like, what? Tell us the story. What's going on? But he writes one time and he said that I battled with beasts at Ephesus. That's all he says, and he moves on. It's like just in a parenthesis. He says that I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. And he's talking about the resurrection. And he's saying that if there's no resurrection, then I've done all these things, I've suffered all these things completely in vain. And in that list of things he talks about, he says, I battled with beasts at Ephesus. For what purpose if there's no resurrection? But he never tells the backstory, what that's referring to. You ever hear about in old times, back in Rome, about the Christians being thrown to lions? That's pretty much what Paul experienced. He was sent out, probably at Ephesus, into an arena. And they were going to just basically send him out there as a sacrifice, probably with some other Christians, and somehow he survived that to write about it later on. That's the kind of stuff that Paul suffered. And by the way, that might be what he's referring to here, or it might be something else, where he was completely overwhelmed with what he was going through. But what we know is this, is that Paul could handle some pressure. The Apostle Paul was not a wimp. And that's an understatement. So, if he's writing this explaining that I was completely and totally overwhelmed, he's saying it's pretty severe. It's extremely severe. This is a man who is battle-hardened, battle-tested. He said, not like this. There was something that happened to him somewhere in Asia that the Corinthians were well aware of, that you and I don't know the details of, but he said it was, basically what he's telling them is, you heard about what happened. He said, it's even worse than you could imagine what I went through. Paul is writing this letter and he jumps right in to say, it's a miracle that I'm writing this letter. I survived it. I survived what I did not think was survivable. But you find here, as Paul is writing this, that he uses the word, in those first verses 3 through 7, he uses the word comfort 10 times. The word, the Greek word that we typically translate comfort, he uses that word 10 different times in just 5 verses, verses 3 through 7. What Paul is saying is that you look in verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life." When he says that he was pressed out of measure, you know what he's saying there? He's saying we were unbearably crushed by this experience. Whatever was going on, these circumstances, he says, it was unbearable, the pressure that we were under. We were pressed out of measure. He says, we despaired even of life. You know what he says? When he said we despaired of life, he said, the translation of that says, no passage. He's saying there was no exit. There was no passage. It was a complete and utter dead end. As I've titled this message tonight, what he's saying is I was completely at the end of my rope. I had nowhere to go. No way out. The end of his rope, a complete dead end. As he says in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." And he explains the purpose of this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. When he says that we have the sentence of death in ourselves, what he's saying is, deep down inside, this is what Paul said, the circumstances he was presented with. Him and the people, he always traveled with people. He was always discipling people, always traveling in a group, for the most part, unless he was in custody. But as he was traveling, basically within himself, as they were sitting there together, he just said, "We're dead. We're dead." He's saying it's over. This is the end. I would like to know the details of what Paul's referring to. I wish there was a 10,000 word account of what happened. But the details that I'm given, just what Paul describes here, is enough for me to say, man, this is some pressure. Probably a circumstance or a situation. I've never felt anything like this. Okay? But what Paul discovered, you notice that as Paul is describing what is probably one of the greatest adversities he's faced in his life, right alongside that, he's talking about comfort and he uses that word 10 different times describing this event. You know what term I would use? You know what term most American Christians would use in a circumstance like that to describe it? Forsaken. God forsook me, and I suffered in this way, in this circumstance. Paul said, God comforted me. He's saying, I was not forsaken, just the opposite. I was comforted. And what Paul is saying here, and this is what I want you to get a hold of tonight. We're going to keep this short tonight. What Paul discovered is this. That as the strain and the pressure and the stress and the hopelessness increased, the comfort and the grace of God increased. I would imagine, folks, this is the way I kind of imagine this in my mind. And folks, this could have been fighting, this could have been being thrown to the lions, and he survived it. Folks, this might have been the reference that it makes over in Acts to a mob that forms, I mean a violent lynch mob, where you just say, you're done. You're not walking away from this. They're going to have your neck. And he walks away from it. Folks, there's so many. That happened at Ephesus as well. There were so many experiences. What happened was they drug some other believers. I can't remember all the details exactly. But they drug some other believers into the amphitheater. And this crowd, this mob, has just completely lost it. They're chanting, "There is no God but Diana." They're so overtaken with their paganism. And they know that these Christians are preaching something contrary. And I think it's for a span of 2 hours. They chant and scream at them, "There is no God but Diana. And we're basically her people." And Paul is fighting and trying to climb through the crowd to get in. And they say, "No, you can't go in there. If you go in there, they'll kill you." And they have to, the disciples actually have to, that are there with Paul, they have to hold him down to keep him from running in to help save these brethren. That's the kind of apostle I love. You know what I'm saying? That's the kind of stuff that he faced. That's just at Ephesus. That's one city that he went to. I mean, he was facing things like this all the time. And he's saying, as that pressure, as it increased, as that strain increased, man, comfort flooded in and more than met the need. It is almost like this. It's like you imagine Paul on his knees, on his face before God saying, I can't go any further. And Satan is pushing down him all that he can. And suddenly a force comes and pushes up the comfort of God, the grace of God, and begins to push that stress back. And God sustains that man. It is a power, it is a fight that goes way beyond Paul. Paul is left down here. This is a battle between God and Satan. And it's happening right on Paul's head. And he said, God proved true. He came through. And I was comforted even in my distress. As the distress grew. And you understand what a black eye that is to Satan? When he really, and I mean really, goes after a Christian, and they remain faithful through the power and the strength of God. Not through Paul's strength. Not through Job's strength. Through the power and the strength of God, they're sustained. Satan really goes for it and gets flipped right on his back and is humiliated for an audience that you and I cannot see. Folks, do you understand that we are a spectacle unto angels? I have no earthly idea even what this message or what this sermon or what this setting tonight is, how it's being looked into by the angelic realm. But folks, there are things playing out and happening that you and I don't see. You don't understand the significance of your ministry. Paul probably could not fully understand the significance of his ministry in this world and in the world outside of this world. But that's what Paul is describing here. What Paul discovered is as that strain and pressure and stress and hopelessness increased, the comfort and the grace of Jesus Christ increased in his life. When Paul completely gave up on himself, Christ intervened. And Paul is saying that's the whole point. He's saying that so that I would not trust in myself, myself was completely emptied. I was done. Paul was waving the white flag and Christ comes over and takes it and says, you're not done. I'm going to take over and you're going to carry on. Paul is saying that because he is comforted. And he's writing to Corinthians saying, you have reason to be comforted because you're serving the same Christ who I'm serving. He came through for me. He'll come through for you. That's the message he's conveying to them. And he wants to jump right into that message in this letter. As I think about this, as I was thinking on this afternoon, and thinking on this passage of Scripture, I remembered a story I heard, and Justin can remember this story as well. It really stands out as I've heard a biography on this individual. A man named John G. Patton. And John G. Patton was Scottish. He was from Glasgow, Scotland. And he lived from 1824 to 1907. Now, John G. Patton was a strong believer, a strong Christian. He there in his town of Glasgow, he had a tremendous ministry. I mean, he saw Sunday school classes growing into the thousands. God's Word was moving. I mean, God's Spirit was moving. The power was moving. A great work of revival was happening in Glasgow, Scotland. And in 1858, John G. Patton said, I'm going to the mission field. See you later. And everybody's like, you have a giftedness for ministry right here. Where are you going? He got criticized. He said, I'm going to the mission field. He was 34 years old. I'm not getting any ideas. But at 34 years old, he said, God's called me to the mission field. He wound up going in 1858 to the New Hebrides Islands. This is just off the northeast coast of Australia. When I say just off of it, I mean probably, I don't know, 500 or 1,000 miles off the coast. I mean, this is the middle of the Pacific Ocean, or about as close to it as you can get. This is the middle of nowhere. He goes to the islands of the New Hebrides. He goes to, and it's a group of islands, and this island is called Tanna. Okay? So John G. Patton and his wife go there to the island of Tanna and begin to minister. Tanna is inhabited by cannibals. Okay? This is 1858. And by the way, nothing moves fast then. You don't fly there. You take a ship there. And you talk about a long journey that if you survive that, you're doing pretty good. But he comes across the Pacific. He gets there to the New Hebrides. And he's going in to minister amongst cannibals. And some of the experiences that he has there are just mind-blowing. His wife dies not long after he gets there. And you know, what do you do? Take her to the local funeral home, have a funeral? No. You're the gravedigger. You'll do the eulogy. You'll prepare the body. And you'll bury her. That is 19th century missions. Folks, we've got it really good today. We do. We've got it easy. I mean, you're talking about, there's some people, when we talk about missions, it breaks my heart because there's some people who have really, really, really suffered to get the gospel out there. What I do is nothing. What I get to do on my little trips here and there, folks, it's nothing. I mean, this was a suicide mission. And that's what it proved to be for his wife. I mean, he's a young guy. He's my age. That's me burying Jana. Whew. Feels like God's called him there. That is so hard to read those biographies. When your wife gets sick with typhoid and she gets better, but then she gets sick again, and then she gets better, she gets sick again, and you don't know which time is going to be the time, and then she gets sick and she doesn't get better. And by the way, this whole time you have the same stuff. You have typhoid, you're sick. You might be too sick to even be able to try to help and care for her. And you go through that and you endure that because you want these cannibals to know Christ. That's overwhelming. That's the real deal right there. And by the way, they don't want you there because they're in darkness and they don't know what they need. But he goes there and he brings the gospel. And there's some events there where, man, I mean, God just rescues him. And such miraculous. There's times that God gives him such boldness. He said one time, and I'll try to keep this short, but one time a guy followed him around all day with a pistol. And it was back in those days when you had like a lead ball and kind of like a black powder pistol. But he had that thing cocked and he followed him around all day and he would point it at him at random times. Just every so often he would just walk around with this gun behind him and just point it at his head. All it takes is pulling the trigger. And John G. Patton ignored him and went about his work. You talk about a strain. Paul was not the only one who's faced a strain in his life. Eventually he got tired of it. You know what he did? He ran over and he took the pistol away from him and said, "Get out of here!" And he did. I like reading about guys like that. Man, I'm such a wimp. Paul's not a wimp. John G. Patton's not a wimp. Jordan's a wimp. But he's working on it. God's working on making me less wimpy. But anyway, as I think about that, there was an occasion when there's some hostility had just broken out and a mob formed. And they come to John G. Patton's house and this mob is coming. I think somebody might have read ahead and said, "They're coming to kill you." And these are cannibals. You're going to be killed and eaten by these cannibals. So he takes off. And he's running through the woods. It's the middle of the night. I can't even imagine what this is like. There's no flashlight. He's running through the dark, I guess it's like a jungle type area, kind of like Papua New Guinea, Australia. He's running through this jungle for his life. And he comes to this village and he runs over them and says, "There's people coming after me. They're going to kill me." And they say, "Okay, I'll tell you what to do. Go, there's a big tree just outside of our village. Go climb that tree and we'll tell them that we haven't seen you or that you went the other way." So he runs and he climbs that tree, climbs to the top of that tree. He doesn't have any earthly idea. This mob may come and these people may say, "What will you give us for him? I know where he's at. You got any tobacco? You got any firearms? I'll tell you where he's at." They may just completely sell him out. He has no earthly idea, but it's the only chance he's got. So he climbs that tree. So he gets in the top of that tree and there he stands. There he waits. Can you imagine how you would feel? I think he, if I'm not mistaken, he spent the night in that tree. And he could hear them walking through the jungle looking for him right underneath him. The account that John G. Patton gave, this is what he said about that night. He said, "At no other point in my life, up to that point, nor since that point, have I ever been so close to Jesus. So close to Christ. He said He was right there with me. It was as if He was standing in the tree, sitting in the tree, right beside me. And He said, I was at perfect peace. Folks, God did this for Paul. But He didn't stop with just Paul. He's done it for others. He did it for John G. Patton. Folks, He's done things like this in my life. In the lives of other people I know, man, I think about the closest you and I can come to suffering is what the Parrott family is suffering tonight. It's hard to stand next to a casket. Boy, I've stood there before and felt a comfort come over me to say, God has met the need, the strain and the heartbreak and the defeat is so strong. But God's comfort more than meets the need. Folks, that's what Paul's describing here. That's what John G. Patton is describing in his autobiography about that night that he spent there in the New Hebrides, there in Tanna. Folks, God went on to use Paul in tremendous ways, even in writing this letter. If Paul dies, we don't have 2 Corinthians. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I need 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I need 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in my life. I need it. I go there all the time. You hear me preach from there all the time. You hear me quote from there all the time. Folks, just those two chapters have had a huge impact on my life, and I thank God that He sustained Paul to live to write those chapters. John G. Patton, by the way, lived many, many decades. He was never killed. There's not many missionaries who can say that. In fact, the island that he went to, the first missionaries that went, they sent them off the... You know, you can't get your big ship right there on the shore. So they parked the ship, and they went off in these small boats, went up to the shore, and listen, as they were sitting on the ship, watching them, as they made contact with the shore, they were killed and eaten immediately. You know the next person to hit that shore? John G. Patton. What do you do with that? Folks, go home and think about that. Why did John G. Patton, why did he do those things? One reason, he was a Christian. What am I? What are you? What are the people that stayed home tonight instead of coming here? I hope they're Christians. Folks, I believe there are many Christians who maybe aren't sold out for Christ the way John G. Patton was, but the reason he stood on that shore, the reason he spent the night in that tree was because he was a Christian and he wanted others to know who were created in the image of God about Jesus Christ, that there was forgiveness of sin. There was forgiveness for murder. There was forgiveness even for cannibalism. There is and was forgiveness for those people. That's why John G. Patton went there. That's why he left Scotland in Europe, in the comforts of Europe, and went to the New Hebrides. Folks, what Paul is writing here is he's saying that he was comforted so that he could comfort others with confidence. He knew God's grace was sufficient. He knew God's comfort was sufficient. And folks, God knew exactly what He was doing by allowing Paul to suffer those things. Listen to what's said in verse number 10. Listen to the confidence of this. Let me read verse 9 with this. Listen close to this. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Paul saw his circumstances so bad. He said, it wasn't like I survived it. I was resurrected. I was done. I was dead. And God did not allow me to die, and He brought me back. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death. Listen, past tense. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He's saying God was faithful then, He's faithful at this very second, and I strongly believe He'll be faithful in the future. That's the message Paul gives coming out of the experience he's just been through. He said He was faithful and He will be faithful. That stands true still tonight in 2016. Folks, as we get ready to close tonight, there's two things I'll mention about what Paul wrote here. Paul would not have chosen this circumstance. And what I want to impress to you tonight is this. As a Christian, you and I are not in control of our life. Jesus Christ is. And that is such a hard thing for me to say. That is such a hard thing for me to believe and for me to apply in my life. Folks, I find this all the time. I really want to be in control. I want to be the one calling the shots. As a Christian, we have surrendered control of our life to Jesus Christ, who knows better than you and I. We don't get to pick and choose what we go through. We trust Christ with what we go through. And Christ knows better than we do. God knew exactly what He was doing when He brought Paul through this experience. You think God could not have prevented that experience in Paul's life? You think God could not have prevented that angry mob that was pursuing John G. Patton? You better believe it. God could have dropped every one of them dead on the spot. They're done. There is no more mob. But God knew exactly what He was doing in preserving him. God knew exactly what He was doing when the missionaries that preceded John G. Patton decades earlier were killed on the shore. The story is still being told tonight. God knows what He's doing. He's in control. And He's the only one in control. Not me and you. Folks, that's hard to hear. That's hard to live. That's hard to do. But that's reality. That's the truth for us as Christians. And the second thing I would point out tonight in this scripture we just read, look at verse 11. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in light of all these things that he suffered. He says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." He's saying, guys, as I said this morning, we're in this together. You're praying for me. I'm praying for you. The Corinthians were praying for Paul. Paul was praying for them. He's saying, when I was suffering these things, you were right there with me. We are in this together. We're in this as a family. We're in this as a body together. You see that Jesus Christ is in control of this thing? Not me. Because I get frustrated. I get impatient when things start happening not the way that I have them in my mind, the way that I want them to go, and I have to let go of the control and say, God, You're in control, not me. God, You do what You see fit. This is what I'd like to happen, but if it doesn't happen, You know better than I do. I'm relinquishing control. It's Yours. Folks, that's so hard to do. But that's what it takes to be a Christian. That's what it takes to surrender your life to Christ. And folks, as we do that together, folks, there's a unity between us. There is a strength and a unity that you and I were fighting together. I've had people in this church tell me, Jordan, you know, I want to do more. I want to, you know, I want to be more active. And I'm praying for opportunities to keep presenting themselves. It's amazing how God has brought in opportunities to this church to give people an opportunity to serve. But make no mistake, right now tonight, as we speak, Bill Ross is preaching a service, preaching a funeral service, preaching the gospel. Yeah, Bill's there preaching, but do you know who's at that service preaching? That's Marble Hill. That's our church. As June is there with him, as Tim and Janice are there with him, as Jake and Margaret are there with him, they're comforting that family, encouraging that family, showing up to show them that they care about that family. That's the church. This is the church. Folks, when God has called me in the ministries that He's called me into, when I'm at Blount County Jail, sharing the gospel with somebody, having a conversation with someone about God's Word, guess what? You're right there with me. I'm not there as Jordan. I'm there. I'm not even there as the pastor of the church. I'm there as part of this body. And folks, we're all in this together. We're working together. whatever we face, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's hard, whether it's joyful, we rejoice together, we suffer together. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why he wanted, as soon as he could, I think he wanted to write to the Corinthians and say, listen, I survived it. You prayed for me, and I survived it, and we're in this together, serving Christ. Folks, that's what it's about in this church. That's what I desire for this church to be about. As we stand and as we sing tonight, folks, if you're at the end of your rope, God was faithful to Paul. God was faithful to John G. Patton. He'll be faithful to you. Folks, you have to turn it over to Him. If you're at the end of your rope tonight, folks, I know exactly what you need to do. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord to give you strength. As we sing, what